Website listeners, this is Pastor Eric. I want to encourage you to pause this recording in just a second and click on the link you saw next to the sermon recording link you just clicked on. That other link will open up a document that I handed out to everyone in attendance the Sunday I preached this sermon. Hopefully you'll also have a printer accessible that you can print the document with for use during the sermon. But if not, even just looking at the form visually will be beneficial. It's a fill-in-the-blank type form, and about 9 or 10 minutes into today's sermon, I start explaining how to fill it in. I really think you'll find listening to this sermon a lot more interesting if you can fill out the form as you go through it. All right, so go ahead and hit pause now and get that form, and then come on back to this spot. And thanks for listening. We move forward in our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Daniel today. So the Old Testament book of Daniel is made up of two different categories of writing. You've got stories, so historical story, and that's the stuff that we've been looking at so far in our sermon series on this book. And you have prophecy. So you've got stories and prophecy. Today we're going to read the only remaining story that we haven't yet read in our sermon series. And then the chapter that that story is in is actually going to transition us into the prophetic material within Daniel, which is what's going to occupy us for the rest of this series. So another thing for you to get, front row, is a Bible. Everyone needs a Bible in their hands, and there should be some over here. Who needs one? Y'all got one? Oh, look at that. All right. And when you have a Bible in your hands, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, 882. Thanks, Lisa. Page number 882 if you're using the Calvary Bibles. We've been in a pattern of covering two chapters per sermon, and it just makes sense to do that again this morning. We'll be reading chapter 2 and the shorter chapter 7 as well, so lots of reading to do today. And I'll tell you up front, we're only going to have time to pull just the basics out of these two chapters today. There will be some questions that we're going to need to push off until next Sunday on this stuff, when we won't have as much reading to do. So that's the game plan for today. We better get going on it. So you've just turned to we're jumping back to chapter 2 now in this series. So this is back to when King Nebuchadnezzar was very early in his reign as king of Babylon, and the four young Israelites who are the stars of these stories, that would be Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, also known as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had only been in their forced service of the king there for a short time. I just summarized chapter 2 for you earlier in the sermon series. We didn't read it, but we're about to do so now. So with you looking on in your Bibles, I'll read Daniel 2 for you, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he couldn't sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said, 'I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means.' Then the astrologers answered the king, 'May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it.' The king replied to the astrologers, 'This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, then I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive gifts from me and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me.' Once more they replied, let the king tell the servants his dream, and then we'll interpret it. And the king answered, 'I'm certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there's only one penalty for you. You've conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me.'" It makes sense what Nebuchadnezzar is asking here, right?
He's thinking, well, if I tell you what the dream was, you could tell me any sort of interpretation. How do I know that you're telling me the truth and that it's the correct thing? But if you could tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation, I'd have pretty good reason to believe your interpretation. Makes sense. Now, the fact that the king tacks onto that, by the way, if you can't tell me both the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to cut you into little pieces. I don't know that was helping these guys do their best work. Such is life in a nation when the monarch has full control without any sort of checks and balances. However, these men weren't going to be able to do what the king had asked here, even if he had made them feel very comfortable. And that's exactly what they tell him next. Here's verse 10. The astrologers answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Daniel and his friends had, unfortunately for this moment anyway, been included into this category of wise men within Babylon. Verse 14, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact, as usual. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they hit their knees and they prayed. Verse 19, during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel, very relieved that God had answered this prayer, praised the God of heaven and said, and out of time considerations, I'll just point out that Daniel here prays a great prayer of thanks to God. Let's skip to verse 24. So Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king. I'll interpret his dream." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Now, Daniel could have taken this moment to bring a lot of glory to himself, right? But instead, he says to the king, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these," and we're going to pause there. With the exception of a couple of paragraphs at the end of this chapter, here is where our sermon series transitions from the stories within the book of Daniel into the prophecies within the book of Daniel. And I want to pause here just to do two things. One is to explain to you the type of prophecy we're going to be reading in Daniel this morning, and then explain a little bit about this paper you've got on your laps. So, the type of prophetic writing we're about to read today is called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature. You'll know the word apocalypse, if not from studying the Bible, then probably from watching TV or movies, okay? We know the word apocalypse today. We know that it refers to a kind of a cataclysmic type end-of-the-world event. If the apocalyptic movie is coming at things biblically, it'll probably have things in it like the Battle of Armageddon, the Second Coming of Christ, end times stuff. If it's not working from a biblical angle, you know, it probably will have zombies in it, that kind of thing. But we know what the word apocalypse means, right? That actually isn't the fully correct biblical meaning of the word, however. The New Testament was written in Greek, and our English word apocalypse was originally the Greek word apokalypsis, which meant revealing, as in take the cover off and reveal what's inside. What's the name of the last book in our Bibles? Revelation, thank you. Revelation, that's the English title of that book. The original title of that book was Apocalypsis, which meant a revealing, which led to the title we have, Revelation. Okay, so when I asked you the title of the last book in our Bibles right then, you could have correctly answered Apocalypse. The type of prophetic literature we find in that last book of the Bible is the same as what we're going to be reading in Daniel today. It's all apocalyptic literature, literature in which God has revealed things. There are some distinctives about apocalyptic literature that set it apart from other prophetic material in the Bible. Apocalyptic writing is very symbolic. A lot of symbols and imagery. It does tend to be about the end times. God uses dreams or visions to get across what he's trying to communicate. And it's not unusual to have angels or demons show up in apocalyptic material. Now that you can go home and impress all your friends with your knowledge of apocalyptic literature, let me tell you a little bit about that document you're holding. This is a fill-in-the-blank sort of thing, something for you to work on as we read the dreams and visions we're going to read today. As we go through, I will be pointing out to you what you should write down and where. Don't feel like you need to bring this back with you next week. We're only filling out part of it today, and it's going to be filled in more as the weeks go on here. But my intention is to kind of print in the things we covered in the previous week so that we'll start with a new sheet each week we do this. All right, let's get back into the text now. We left off at verse 29 of chapter 2. Daniel is about to tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was and then give him the interpretation of it. Here we go, verse 29. Daniel said to the king, "As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries, God, showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance." Here we go on the forum. The next verse says, "The head of the statue was made of pure gold." So under the heading, chapter 2, on your forum, and next to the top golden arrow there, write in head of gold. Give you a second to do that. Write head of gold. Next, Daniel says, its chest and arms were made of silver. So you're still under the chapter 2 heading. Go one arrow down and write next to that, chest and arms of silver. Chest and arms of silver. Next, Daniel says that its belly and thighs were made of bronze. You get what we're doing. Next arrow down, write belly and thighs of bronze. Belly and thighs of bronze. Daniel continues in his description of the giant statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, saying its legs were made of iron. So your next arrow down, write legs of iron. Legs of iron. And then Daniel says, its feet, partly of iron and partly of baked clay. By the arrow that is pointed to the statue's feet, write in, feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Feet partly of iron and partly of clay. Verse 34 then. "While you were watching," Daniel tells the king, "a rock was cut out from somewhere, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. Final gold arrow under the chapter 2 heading, right next to that one, rock that becomes a mountain. Rock that becomes a mountain. Let's keep listening in to Daniel. Here he is in verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he's placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they live, he's made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. I'm going to have you move over now to the column that's under the word empire. And to the right of where you wrote head of gold in the new column, now write the word Babylonia. And I've got a slide for you on this to help you know how it's spelled. Babylonia. Daniel said King Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. King Nebuchadnezzar in this dream is representing the empire of Babylonia, of which he is king. So that's what we're going to write there. I'm also going to give you the dates that the Babylonian Empire was in existence to write down. So next to the word Babylonia or under it, you can write the dates 626 BC before Christ to 539 BC. 626 BC, we got a slide on that too, Naomi. 626 BC to 539 BC. Those were the years of the Babylonian Empire. On to verse 39. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Stop again and write in under the empire heading and next to where you wrote chest and arms of silver. And we're going to do this a little bit different. In lowercase letters, write the word Medo, M-E-D-O. And then you can add a hyphen. And in capital letters now, write the word Persia. So Medo, Persia. Up on the screen for you too. And the reason I'm having you write Medo in lowercase letters and Persia in uppercase letters is because the Medes were the lesser of the two nations that were united in this empire. And also because just usually in Bible study, people just call this the Persian Empire, and I don't want you to get confused about it. So we'll make Persia the dominant thing here. Technically, though, it was the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know what? We read about the official beginning of this empire two Sundays ago when the Persians stopped up the river that flowed through the middle of Babylon so that their army could walk through the tunnel under the wall that the water went in through. And yeah, the army just kind of walked in there, conquered Babylon, brought an end to that empire, and ushered in the age of the Medo-Persian Empire. Dates for the Medo-Persian Empire to write in are 539 BC to 330 BC. 539 BC to 330 BC. Yes, there is an end date to that empire as well. It didn't last forever either. Here's Daniel again in the latter part of verse 39 where he says, next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. So next to where you wrote belly and thighs of bronze, now write Greece. Greece. The Persians were eventually defeated by Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire took over. Under the word Greece, you can write these dates, 330 BC to 63 BC. On to verse 40. Finally, Daniel said, there will be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Next, to where you wrote legs of iron, write Rome under the empire column there, in that empire column. And the dates of the Roman Empire were 63 BC to 475 AD. And you'll remember from Bible study that Rome was the dominant empire when Jesus lived. So we passed over from the before Christ years to the Anno Domini years, the year of our Lord Jesus. 475 there. All right, verse 41, back to the text. Daniel says, just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. I'll just have you leave the section next to where you wrote feet partly of iron and partly of clay. We're going to leave that blank for this week. We'll talk about that next Sunday. Here's verse 44 then. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed nor left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. It becomes clear that the rock there is symbolic of the Messiah, of Jesus. And that rock grows into a mountain in the vision. So under the empire heading and next to where you wrote rock that becomes a mountain, write the kingdom of God. And I would definitely put an exclamation point at the end of that. The kingdom of God. If we were going to put dates on that empire, there would not be an ending date. This is the only kingdom that doesn't end. Well, for a brief moment now, we get just a little more story to finish up the chapter. Daniel concludes his speech to the king by saying, and this is the end of verse 45, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true. Its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. And as we saw earlier in the series, the king then puts Daniel and the other three young men into positions of power in his empire. You know, it seems to me that God's purpose in giving this dream to Nebuchadnezzar wasn't actually all that much about Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, from Nebuchadnezzar's point of view, this dream didn't really tell him all that much, right? I mean, Daniel basically said, you're a really great king. I don't know if he said great. You're a really powerful king. How about that? You are the head of gold on the statue in the vision. And then he went on to tell him that Babylonia eventually would be replaced by another kingdom, but he didn't say when. So I'd guess that Nebuchadnezzar might even, you know, he might have even started to tune out after a while. You know, Daniel's moving on to all these other kingdoms that don't matter to him at all. That's way in the future. I think that this dream was given to the king mostly so that it would end up getting written down and communicated to people in general, a prophecy of things to come and one that still matters to us today. God's purpose in letting Nebuchadnezzar be part of this whole thing, I believe, was simply just to start showing him, along with the others who were paying attention, that the God of Israel is the one true God. The only God who could not only give that dream to him, but also give to somebody else both the knowledge of what the dream was and the interpretation of it. So this was a start in God's efforts to turn Nebuchadnezzar into a true believer. Although we've seen in our series that it was going to take a lot more than just this experience before that king would finally fully bow the knee to his creator. Now we get into our second and shorter chapter. Turn over a few pages to chapter 7, if you would please. Chapter 7, and you're going to soon see why I'm covering these two chapters together in one sermon. Here we go, Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. I'll read it for you. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream now, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. And we're ready to start writing on our sheet again. Verse 4, Daniel says, the first beast coming up out of the sea was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. Shift over to the column labeled chapter 7 now, and next to where you wrote Babylonia in the previous column, now you will write lion with eagle's wings in the new column. Lion with eagle's wings. Daniel has more to say about this beast. He says there, I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. We already know from our sheet there that the lion corresponds to the empire of Babylonia and the head of gold. In chapter 2, Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar he was the head of gold, being the king of Babylonia. Well, what do we know about Nebuchadnezzar from earlier in our sermon series? We know that he kept on forgetting the things that he had learned about God through these experiences, like Daniel's amazing dream interpretation in chapter 2. And he kept thinking that he was Superman, right? And finally, God humbled him in a big way. God caused Nebuchadnezzar to lose his mind and wander about like an animal, eating grass for 7 years. Finally, through that experience, the king came to acknowledge that God was God and he was not. And so Daniel told us elsewhere that God restored him then at that point back to health and back to his throne. So think about that little story, and then look back at what Daniel has just said in chapter 7, verse 4 about the Babylonian beast he saw in his dream. He said that the first beast was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. I think that's the story of Nebuchadnezzar, isn't it? In symbolic imagery. That's the story of Nebuchadnezzar. Keep reading now, verse 5. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. Next to where you wrote Medo-Persia, under the chapter 7 heading now, write the word bear. That should be sufficient. Bear. Bible commentators believe that this bear was raised up on one side, it said there, because, as I told you before, Persia was the much stronger of the two partners in the Medo-Persian Empire. So maybe that bear just, it was all muscular on one side and all wimpy on the other, I don't know. The 3 ribs in the bear's mouth are thought to symbolize the 3 major military conquests that that empire took on over the years. Verse 6 now. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. On its back, it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. Next to where you wrote Greece on your sheet, we will write leopard with 4 heads. Leopard with 4 heads. So Alexander the Great defeated the Medo-Persian Empire for Greece in the year 330 BC. 7 years later, though, he died, and the Greek Empire was divided into 4 parts with 4 leaders. Thus, you've got the 4 heads of the leopard. Keep going. Verse 7. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. Next to where you wrote Rome, write beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. Beast with iron teeth and 10 horns. So the iron teeth there are going to match up with the chapter 2 column, right, where Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of the Roman Empire as being legs of iron on that big statue. The statue, by the way, had 10 toes, of course, and now here we have 10 horns, so we're seeing the similarities. On to the next passage, here's verse 8. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And I found a somewhat disturbing picture for you of that horn on the internet, and I put it on your document there. And disturbing is appropriate because we're going to discover later on that this horn represents the Antichrist. But let's quickly get off of the bad news about the Antichrist and read the good news that comes in the very next verse, verse 9. As I looked, Daniel says, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. That would be God, the Ancient of Days. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. It was judgment time. On your sheets, next to where you wrote the kingdom of God, right now, please, the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days. Verse 11. I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast, so this would be the beast that had the 10 horns and then the boastful horn with the mouth. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You just wrote down Ancient of Days. Let's add something to that now. Add next to that, and the king who was like a son of man. And the king who was like a son of man. I've actually got a slide for this one, So that whole line should now read, the Ancient of Days and the king, who is like a son of man. What was Jesus' most frequent name for himself? Son of man. Over 100 times in the Gospels, we find Jesus calling himself son of man. This is Jesus, but we have in view here now his second coming. We're going to finish the chapter now. Here's verse 15. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there, so that'd be an angel, and I asked him the meaning of all this. He told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess it forever, yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. The angel gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale. I kept the matter to myself. Whew. Okay. As I warned you, there are many questions to answer that I don't have time to answer today. Questions like, okay, how do we know that the empires we just wrote down on our sheets are the empires that God had in mind when he caused Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel to have these dreams? Who are the 10 horns/10 kings talked about? Do we know what the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, is symbolic of? And what does it mean when it says that the holy people will be delivered into the hands of the Antichrist for a time, times, and half a time? Those are all good questions, but we're going to have to wait till next Sunday to attempt answers because we're out of time for today. However, we do have in our heads and on our sheets now a good foundational understanding of the prophecies in Daniel. So that's a good accomplishment for this morning, and we'll flesh these things out more as we go along. One more thing I didn't have time for today is application. Other than this, one thing I can do as a point of application for today is give to you the title for the last half of my sermon series on Daniel. The title for the final half of my sermon series on Daniel is The Real King is Coming. Book of Daniel mentions kings like Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, and Belshazzar of Babylon. It mentions King Darius, King Cyrus of Persia. But I'm here to tell you today that the real king is coming. Last Sunday, we talked about a bit about American politics. Democrats are worried that Donald Trump might get elected in the fall. Republicans are worried that Joe Biden might get elected in the fall. I'm here to tell you today that the real king is coming. Amen. America has its presidents. European countries have their prime ministers. Middle Eastern countries have their kings. So many rulers across this planet. But you know what? The real king is coming. Amen. We've got a ways to go on unraveling the prophecies that the book of Daniel has for us. But we've already read enough to know what the main point is. And that is that the real king is coming. So let's allow that to be our point of application for this morning, a point of encouragement for us as we leave this place today. Would you please pray with me? Lord, this prophecy, the apocalyptic prophecy, is not the normal Bible reading that we do. But I tell you, when you dig into it and when you really start to look at this stuff, it gets exciting. And maybe this is an important idea for us, suggesting that we should focus more on your second coming, Jesus, than we focus on the here and now and all the things that get us down. Because you're coming back. And you are going to right all the wrongs. You are going to mend all the brokenness. Come, Lord, this world needs you to come. We need you. We need our real king. Thanks for the book of Daniel and these things that you have revealed to humanity. Amen.